If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4. You know, I woke up last night I started getting a stomach virus. I told Kathy, I went to bed like at 6 o'clock, so not feeling good this morning. And Kathy's like, are you coming? I'm like, yeah, I'm coming, but pray for me. So pray for me this morning, not feeling great. Then we had the technical difficulties. But I believe there's a purpose in this, because I believe I've got a word for the Lord for our church about what God has done and what God's going to do. And sometimes I think Satan tries to fight the progress of the church. You know, Satan is the enemy of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gives us, we talked about last week, if you're here or watched online, we talked about who you were before your salvation. We talked about what Jesus did for you. We talked about who you are. Then we talked about where you belong and that God made you a member of his family. So in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3, it ends by saying, you now belong someplace. You belong to the family of God. God adopted you as his son or daughter, and you belong to his family. And that family we call the church. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells you how to function in God's family. That God made you a part of his family, but this morning there's four things that God says that when you're part of a family, that God wants you to do. Number one, God wants you to protect his family. We're going to see in Ephesians 4 how God tells us how we can protect the family of God. Number two, he wants you to be a contributor to the family. He doesn't want you just to be a consumer. He wants you to be a contributor in your own biological family. You've got people who contribute, and you've got people who only take, right? If you got any member of your family who's just a taker, they never give anything. They never bring anything in the potluck. They just take, take, take. Well, sometimes in the family of God, we don't want to be a taker. We want to be a contributor. Three, it kind of tells us the purpose of the church. One is that you grow to maturity. We're going to talk about how Jesus wants you to grow to be more and more like Jesus. That's what God wants, you to be more and more like Jesus. Then lastly, Paul says he wants the church to be healthy, growing, and full of love. So this morning I'm going to pray. I don't want my sickness to hinder what God wants to do. I don't want the technical difficulties to hinder what God wants to do. We are people of faith, and this morning we're going to just endure this thing and get through. Amen? Father, we give you this service because we believe you've got something important to tell us. So God, again, this morning, we focus not on what's happening in the environment around us, but on the word of the Lord for our church. And God, we open our ears so we may hear, our minds so we may understand, and our hearts that we can receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said. Now, the scriptures are not going to be on the wall. So if you have a Bible or phone, great Bible, turn to your Bible so you can follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. God says, once you become a member of his family, he wants you to protect his family. Ephesians 1, verse 1 says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. God's called you, so he goes, live a life worthy of the calling. Then he tells you how to do it. Number one, he says, verse 2, always be humble. The worst way that we protect God's family is by lowering ourselves. Do you know the biggest enemy of the family of God is when we get I too big? I want to get my way. I got my feelings hurt. That the way to prevent, the way to protect God's family is we have to lower ourselves. That means humble is a servant. We don't expect to be served. We don't expect to get our way, but we humble ourselves. Number two, it says, and be gentle. That means don't be harsh with your other family members. Be gentle, be compassionate. Be, another phrase for that is be tender. And he says, and be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul's real world, he goes, when you enter the family of God, when you become a child of God, enter his family, your brothers and sisters, they're going to have faults. And he says, you need to be patient with it, making allowance for one another's faults. Again, sometimes what happens and hinders the church or anything is when we get offended. Offense. So one is my way, getting my way. Number two is be offended by someone else. He goes, no, you don't get offended. You make allowance for other people's weaknesses. You make allowance for the people's faults. The word patient there means to long suffer.
You haven't been patient with someone unless they get on your nerves for a long time. You ever had anybody get on your nerves for a long time? Don't point, but yeah, we all have it, right? Don't point. So he goes, you got to protect your family, but God said, by being humble, being tender, being patient, making allowance for those faults. Why? Because of your love. We've got to love one another. Love is the ultimate mark of being a Christian. Loving God and loving our neighbor. That's what it says. That's the two greatest commands in the Bible. Love God with all your heart, bones, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And look around you. We are one of those neighbors. We're brothers and sisters. Some of you served in this church a long time. When I was a kid in this church, church was much more formal. And so we used to call, the pastor was always Pastor Byram. You never called Brother Byram by his first name. My first church that I was a youth pastor at, it's a church in Louisville, Kentucky. Wonderful time there. I was there 3.5 years, got out of college and went there. And the pastor's wife was Sister Lewis. I'm not joking. I worked there 3.5 years, never knew her first name. Never, I didn't know what it was. Finally, when I resigned and came here to youth pastor, I asked her husband, what's your wife's first name? Because I had no idea what it was. I don't want to go back to that because calling each other brother and sister kind of sounds occultish in our day and age. But back then, it was kind of normal. It was Brother Stone. It was Sister Lewis. It was Sister Cat. But why? Because we recognize we're members of the same family. And again, I don't want to go back to that. I'm kind of glad I'm Pastor Kevin. I don't really call him my last name. That's my dad. You know what I'm saying? Don't call me Mr. Stone. That's my dad. That's not me. So I don't want to go back to that formality, but we lost something when we stopped saying brother and sister. Because every time we said that, recognize we're not physically related, but we're spiritually related. We're brothers and sisters, and we love each other. So then Paul says in verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united. Make every effort to keep the unity of the church, binding yourself together with peace. We are to pursue the peace of this body. We're to pursue, he says, make every effort to keep the unity. Not a little effort, but every effort. He says, pursue peace. We, as a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of God's family, you're a member of God's family. We're to protect the family. We're to protect the family. Then in verse 4 and 5, I want you to listen as I read those. There's one word that's repeated over and over again. I'm going to give you a quiz at the end of my reading this, see if you can get that one word. Ready? Verse 4. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. What word was used over and over again? You know what Paul is? Paul's not repeating himself. He's letting you know we're all one. Regardless of our ethnic background, regardless of gender, regardless of economic background, regardless of educational level, none of that matters. We're one. We're one. And again, the two things that tends to destroy the church is people get offended, number one. Number two, people don't get their way. And Paul says, we've got to pursue peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the church. We don't allow political opinions to divide the body of Christ. I'm going to say it again. We don't allow our political opinions to divide the body of Christ. Sometimes I'm more concerned that people have more importance in their political opinion than they do the Word of God. This is our constitution. This is our bylaws. This is our standard of conduct. And Paul says, you pursue peace. You don't pursue division. Do you know, as Americans, I love America, do you know that we have one of the freedom of speech as Americans? Isn't that great? But you know, as a Christian, you don't have freedom of speech. That Jesus is the Lord of your words, and you don't have a right to always give your opinion. You don't have a right. You know what's great about social media? Is everybody has a microphone. You know what's bad about social media? They don't have the maturity to use it. Got a lot of you have a microphone today without maturity. And we got to guard the unity of the body. We've got to guard the peace of our church. So we don't gossip. We don't slander people. We don't point the fingers at people. Paul said, you belong to the family of God. And since you belong to the family of God, you've got to protect the family of God. Amen?
Number two, you contribute to the family of God. You're not just a consumer or a taker, but you're a giver. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. However, he, that's being Jesus, has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. What does that mean? That means God's given every one of you a gift. You know what that means? Everybody here is good at something. It's out of the generosity of God. God generously looked down on you and says, I'm going to give you certain gifts. Hannah can sing and play the piano. When I was in my mother's womb, he passed over any musical gift that you could have. I can't play an instrument. I can't even play the radio well. You know what I'm saying? I mess up on the radio. I can't sing. If you ever notice when we start singing, I mute my microphone. Because if I start singing, you're going to leave. I'm glad the Bible says make a joyful noise to the Lord, not a pretty noise, because I can't do the pretty. Right? But God's given me the ability to teach. And God's given you all abilities and gifts. It's generous. Some of you are good at construction. Some of you are good at tech. We could use you right now. Come see us. Seriously. See, God says he's given you the ability. Like some of you are good at numbers. That's not my thing either. When we start getting into numbers as pastor, I'm oversee the, and I want to know, but you don't want me doing the church books. My wife balances our checkbook, right? I want to know how much is in there. But you don't want me balancing the checkbook. I get bored quick on that kind of stuff. I don't do computers. In my old job in Springfield, and I worked at the national headquarters, I was rarely allowed to touch a computer because I'd break the whole system. It's amazing. My wife and I both, we were banned. My assistant back then says, something needed to be done. She goes, please let me do it for you. I'm like, yes, I'll let you do that for me. I'd hit the wrong button and just things would happen that's supposed to happen. But some of you are great at that. God generously has made you all good at something. Now in verse 12 through 13, verse 8, it's a little confusing here. Let me explain this. And really, there's not a great explanation of this verse, but I don't want to skip over. It says, that's why the scripture says when he, Jesus, ascended the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so he might fill the entire universe with himself. The first thing it says there is that your gift comes from Jesus. Whatever talents you have, God gave those to you. That's why God wants you to use them for him, not just for yourself. But then he used God ascended, then he descended, then he ascended. Do you notice that? And when I read it, I'm like, what in the world is Paul talking about there? A lot of different explanations for that. This is one of the verses of the Bible that are a little hard to understand. I'm going to tell you kind of my thought on it, but understanding there are people who believe differently, and that's okay. It's not about salvation here, but it says when he ascended, Jesus was in heaven. He lived in heaven, streets of gold. I mean, Jesus ascended, he was in heaven. But then he descended on this earth. He was born in a manger and died on a cross. Jesus went about as low in that culture as you can go. He was born with animals in a dirty old feeding trough. I mean, God humbled himself. And then crucifixion that was the death penalty of the day. I mean, that's the worst way to die that you could die in the culture. Jesus ascended, but then he descended. And then after the resurrection, what did Jesus do? He ascended back in heaven again. So Paul is saying the one who gave you your gift, the one who gave you your strengths is the Almighty God who ascended in heaven, descended on this earth, then ascended back. Listen, if the God of the universe, who could do anything, chose to make you good at something, then you should use it for his glory. Amen? Now look at 11. It talks about more gifts. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave the church. Jesus gave the church. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So, Bible says Jesus made us all the family of God. Then he gave us some leadership. I mean, every team needs a leader, needs a coach, right? So Jesus says, God says Jesus gave some coaches, some leaders to the church. The first one was apostles. So why is it apostles? It's not a word we use a lot. Well, there's kind of two ideas of apostles in the Bible. One are the early apostles that wrote the New Testament. They were people who had been with Jesus. They walked Peter and John and Paul. Paul had a revelation of Jesus, and they wrote the New Testament. We don't believe that office exists anymore because the Bible's written, so we don't need anybody adding to the Bible. Amen? There's another idea of apostle as a sent one. That's what that word literally means. And we call those pioneer missionaries. We had one back in the fall when Dick Broadden was here. Dick Broadden goes to places where the church doesn't exist, and he establishes the churches in those places, like he's currently in Saudi Arabia, right? He's planned the church in Saudi Arabia. He has been in Sudan. He's been in Egypt. He's been in Libya. He plants the church. So it's a pioneer kind of ministry. The second thing is a prophet. Now, the word prophet can mean a lot of things in the church world today. In fact, this Wednesday, our Wednesday night Bible study, we're going to study Elijah the prophet starting at 6:30 on Wednesday nights in Byram Hall. If you want to learn what a prophet is, come on Wednesday nights as we study Elijah the prophet. But the word prophet literally means to be a spokesperson. It means to foretell. A prophet is a person who speaks for God. That's what a prophet is. Third is an evangelist. Now, again, an evangelist is not somebody that we see on TV today. It's not what we mean by evangelist. You know what the word evangelist means? It means someone that shares the good news of Jesus with others. An evangelist is primarily concerned about seeing lost people saved. And some of you may be called to be an evangelist. Now, there's some people here that bring a lot of people to our church. God's giving you that calling to reach lost people. It's not the TV guys that you see. And I'm not putting them down. But the word evangelist simply means to share the good news. And then there's a pastor. That word pastor means shepherd. And that's a leadership function. A shepherd leads the sheep. And then there's a teacher, and those are people who feed the sheep. So the Bible says God gave us a team of leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, coaches. Now, in our church, I want to talk about where we're at. So in our church, we have a great elder board. And actually, we're taking nominees for elders and trustees, and you can see in your bulletin how to do that, and we want you to participate in that. I just want you to know, on my first meeting when I came back as pastor, I met with our elder board, and we made a commitment that day. Number one, as pastor, I'll never come in that board meeting and try to force them to do something. And number two, I requested, and they said yes, that we would never go in the meeting and they try to force me to do something. Because, see, I've seen that happen sometimes in the church. I've seen pastors become dictators, or it's my way or the highway. You know what I'm talking about? And I've seen church boards try to control the pastor. Or it's their way or the highway. Now I want you to know, your elders and I, we don't function that way. We kind of made an agreement that when there was an important decision, that we weren't going to force one another to make a decision, but we were going to try to come to a consensus. And if we couldn't come to consensus, unless it was an emergency, I mean, sometimes there's a crisis and you just got to make it. Like if a fire started out in the sanctuary today, you don't hold a committee meeting, you yell fire and say exit, right? There are times when you just have to make a decision. You can't have a meeting. But we just said, you know what? We can't always be unanimous because sometimes that's impossible. But I want you to know, over the year I've been here, we've just said, if we can't come to consensus, I'm just going to put it to the side. That we're just going to take that meaning God's not ready to do that yet. And we have functioned greatly. And it's been great. I'm just being honest with you. Because I don't believe as a pastor, I'm the dictator. And one of the ways churches get skewed off is when pastors come in and they become the dictator. I'm one of the leaders of the church. I'm the pastor, and we function by our bylaws, and bylaws are clear to the different roles of different people. And I haven't had the board come in, and they don't try to control me. They let me make decisions and lead the church. And it's been a wonderful partnership. And that's how churches ought to function. I've seen pastors and boards get sideways with each other. And man, that gets ugly, don't it? And everybody suffers. You know who suffers the most when we allow dissension, anything like that? It's the people who don't go to church. Because how many know in a small town like Henderson, everybody knows. I mean, everybody knows. And if, look, they go back and go, why would I, if that's supposed to be a loving place and they treat each other like that, why would I want to go there? You know what? And they got a point. And so God's given us a team of leaders, and those team of leaders that do three things. Number one, they are to help you find your ministry. They're to equip you for ministry. Number two, they're to guard the unity, it said in the verses we read. And number three, they'll help us to all grow to maturity. So what's the purpose of the leadership of the church? Number one is to equip you. See, sometimes some churches say this, we hire staff to do all the work and everybody else just comes and attends. Those churches stay really small. Because look, we're growing. We're going to tell you a little bit how much we're growing. We need more workers. And so in February 8th and 15th, our church is having a ministry fair. So what is that? In the lobby on those two Sundays, we're going to have high-top tables, and all the ministries of our church are going to be out there. Children, youth, connect, all of them are going to be out there. And we're going to give you an opportunity after the services those two Sundays to volunteer for ministry. You know why? Because we need you. If our church is going to accomplish what God's called us to do, we need you to go from being a consumer to being a contributor. We all start out as consumers. There's nothing wrong with being a consumer. What's wrong is if we stay a consumer. God wants us all to contribute to the family that he's placed us in. I just want you to know, we want you. We want you to, this is your church. And we want you to be a contributor to the church. Let's look at the next verse, verse 14. Oh, this is so good. Look, I love the Bible. Look at verse 14. Then you will no longer be immature like children. Paul says, look, when you get saved, you're not to stay immature. And he describes what immaturity looks like. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever like they sound like the truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus, who is the head of his body, the church. So notice that phrase, more and more like Jesus, we grow more. That's what maturity is. Maturity is when you're becoming, we talk about progressively becoming the person God has called you to be. That's maturity. Maturity is never static because we never get there till we get to heaven, but we're all on a journey to becoming more and more like Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Primarily through prayer. So we're doing 20 days of prayer. And Bible. God will mature you, and he'll get the sin out of our life, and he'll get the character flaws out of our life, and we'll all grow to become more and more like Jesus. Now, in the verses precede that, he told us what immaturity looks like. Stay with me. They're tossed and fro like the wind of every new teaching. I don't want to step on any toes. You guys know me. I'm your pastor. You know, one of the things that I see that keeps people from becoming mature in the body is they're always jumping from church to church. They go to this church, and they go to that church, and they go to that church, and they go to that church. And what I've found is I've got a dear friend of mine that his entire adult life, he just jumped from this church to church to church to church, including this church. They're not attending here right now, but someday they'll come right back through that door. I know that they will. You know what that's done to them? It's kept them from growing more like Jesus. Now, is there ever a reason to leave the church? Yes, and some of you experienced that. So I am not in any way judging you or putting you down if you have changed churches. There are times to do that. There are also times you just say, you know what? I'm going to stick it through. There are also times just to say, I'm not just a consumer, I'm a contributor. And I'm not going to be tossed to the wind here, 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 and here. But I'm going to be committed to the church I'm a part of. And I'm going to stay. So again, are there times it's okay to leave a church? Absolutely. I've left churches as ministers. God has called me from one place to another. I started out my ministry as a youth pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. Then God called me here as a youth pastor. Then Kathy and I went to Dawson Springs and planted a church there, thought we were going to die. And God called us back here to be pastor, and we loved it. And God called us back here to be pastor the first time. We thought we'd be here forever. Kathy and I would tell people, we're going to be here forever. Then God called us to Egypt, and you thought Dawson was bad. You should move to Egypt. Serious. Then God called us to our national, Kathy, would you bring that water? National office in Springfield, Missouri. And then God called us back. So there's times in our life that God calls us. I'm not putting you down. But I will say this, that if you can look at your life as a pattern that every 2 or 3 years you're jumping here or there, could be an issue. Just going to be honest, I love you. Could be an issue. Got another friend of mine in this community that I love dearly. And they were hurting the church. And then they just quit going to church. Probably for 15 years or so now. They just don't go to church. And that's not biblical. Just going to be honest today. Can I just be frank? Boy, you're quiet. Say amen just to make me feel better. I'm trying not to get sick in front of you, so say amen. If I do, I'm just going to keep preaching and somebody will clean up later. So you don't know, I have any idea how close I am. Anyway, immature people just are tossed here and there all the time. And immature people, once they get hurt, they never get past it. If you're, listen, you're part of God's, have you ever been hurt by anybody in your biological family? I have. Did you quit being a member of that family? No. You know, when I lived in Baton Rouge, Kentucky, I was a member of the Stone family. When I lived in Springfield, Missouri, I was a member of the Stone family. When I lived in Henderson, Kentucky, I was a member of the Stone family. When I lived in Egypt, I was a member. That's my family. You know what? First Sim is my family. It's my family. And I'm not going to leave it just because someone hurts me. I'm not going to leave it because we have a simple. Again, there are times, and I know some of your stories. There's times some of you got good reasons to leave where you're at. Some of you had good reasons to leave here, maybe in the past. Not in any way judging or wanting to do that. But Paul said mature people aren't tossed to and fro in the wind. That they get grounded. They dig some roots. Can I say, one of the greatest things that happened to me as a child, my parents picked a church and I was just raised here. I just, you know, good times and bad. I grew up in a church. And I look back at what an incredible gift God gave me to let me be part. Not of a perfect church. Again, we all have our faults. We talked about that. We have to look past people's faults. I had a church. I had a great biological family. I'm here today for two reasons. A great biological family, not a perfect family. But I had a great family. And I had a great church. And I'm here today. Because of those things. So parents and grandparents, find a church. Dig some roots. Dig some roots. Then it tells us the goal of every church. Every church, Ephesians 4:16. Here's the goal of First Assembly of God. So he makes the whole body fit together, he being Jesus, perfectly. So we all fit together. Each part does its own special work. So we all do our part. It helps other parts grow. So the whole body is three things. Number one is healthy. God's will for this church is to be healthy. Number two is to be growing. And number three is to be full of love. Healthy, growing, full of love. I've been preparing. I'm just going to share my heart. I'll keep this out to get the numbers right. Last Sunday of February, we're going to have our family meeting here, so I'm preparing for that meeting. And of course, it's January, so we had our numbers for 2025. When I looked at what God did in this church in 2025, it just amazed me. I want to share them with you. Now, the first thing we taught here is to be a healthy church, you got to be what? Humble. So we're going to give some really good results here, but we don't get prideful. We don't think we're better than another church. We don't compete with another church. We don't do that. That's sinful. And God will stop blessing us if we ever do that, right? I want every church in this community who believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross and rose again, I want to be blessed. I've got a friend of mine in town, Pastor John Tatum, who's the campus pastor of his church, and we text each other every time one of our churches have a special event. John will text me, hey, praying for you. He did on our ladies' banquet. When they have a special thing, they did this Grinch thing for Christmas, and I'm like, hey, John, praying for you, and we just love each other. It's the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. We don't compete with other churches. We complete one another, right? It's not a competition. It's completion. But just to show you what God did in 2025, we ended the year $100,000 in the black financially. Isn't that amazing? Hey, man, give God a hand of that. In 2024, we averaged 200 people a week. At the end of 2025, we averaged 260 people a week. Isn't that amazing? Great work. Since November, we've been averaging around 300 people, just a little less than 300. Last Sunday, we had 332 people in service last Sunday. So we're average 260 for the year, but we've been close to 300 at the end of the year. But listen to this one. In 2025, we had 115 people accept Christ in our services. 115. Isn't that amazing? Now, only God can get the credit for that because only God can do that. We guard against pride. But I look at those numbers. God's doing something special. I don't want to lose it. I don't want it to stop. And that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. This is God's church. It always hurts me when people talk negative about the church. Because you know what? The church is the bride of Christ. They always say negative things about the church. They don't use the word bride, but it's the same thing. I'm just not going to talk nasty about Jesus' bride. I don't want anybody talking nasty about my bride. We're going to fight if you do that. Right? Not a man in here that wants anybody to talk nasty about the special person or their heart. I don't like things when people say negative things about the church on social media. Basically, what you're saying is, Jesus, your bride is ugly. Who wants anybody to say, you know, any man in here wants someone to come to your wife and say, man, your bride is ugly? I recognize we're not perfect. And yes, we stand up for people. We don't do it on social media. When Paul saw something negative about the church, he didn't do it publicly. He wrote letters privately. Did you know that? Church in Corinth was a mess. Paul didn't air the Church of Corinth's dirty laundry publicly. He wrote a letter to that church and told that church to deal with their ugliness. Today, we don't do that. We post it publicly. And again, I worry about non-believers. When I read what some people post about the church on social media, if I'm a non-believer, I ain't going there. I'm not going to be part of that church. That church becomes the church, and we damage. Listen, the goal of all of this is to expand God's kingdom and get people to heaven. And I don't want to do anything that prevents somebody from going to heaven. Because listen to me, someone spending eternity in hell is the greatest injustice that could happen to someone. If you ask me one of my concerns for missions right now, is that social justice is taking precedent over evangelism. Here's what I mean by that. We want to give people who are hungry and without water, food and water, and I think we should do that. But you know what's cruel? Is to give someone a water well so they have water, but don't share the gospel with them so they can spend eternity in hell. We want you to be comfortable while you're on this earth. We want you to have food, water, and clothing, and everything be great while you're on earth, but don't do anything to get them to heaven.
Whatever injustice someone may experience on this earth is temporary. Hell's eternal. And sometimes I don't think we really believe there's a place called hell. And I don't believe we really believe that it's as bad as what the Bible says it is. Because if it is, the number one priority of all of our lives is to get people out of hell and into heaven. Everything we do on Sunday, we want to see people saved. It's not about entertainment. Again, it's about seeing people saved. And so, two things I'm asking you to do, because I believe God's doing something special here. I mean, look at the crowd today on a cold, cold Sunday morning. Right? There's a whole lot more people here today on a cold, cold Sunday morning than when we first came here. A lot more. We're not going to hit 300 today by looking around. But it's a long way from where we started. Long way. Two things I think God's asking you all to do. Number one, protect this church. We have to pursue the unity and pursue peace. And we're not going to allow gossip or offense. One of my regular prayers, I'm asking God, build a dome of protection over First Assembly of God. Build a dome of protection. Don't allow offense or gossip or any of that to creep in. Because churches in the West are not, in other parts of the world, it's outside forces that are destroying the church. In Nigeria right now, you don't hear in the news, but Christians are being slaughtered by the thousands. Churches are being burned down. It's never on our news. No one protests about it. But what's happening in Nigeria right now is worse than probably anything happening in the world today. Christians are being killed. Today in Iran, Christians are being hanged. Do you know that? As they press down on what's happening in Iran, Christians are in Iran, the offense of being a Christian in Iran is they hang you publicly. Christians are being hanged in that country. In Sudan right now, Christians are being slaughtered in Sudan. Doesn't make our media, but it's happening. We want to see people. We've got to protect it. Number two, he wants you to be a contributor. He wants you to be, and Hannah, would you come on up? He wants you to be a contributor. Two ways you contribute. Number one is through giving, and number two is through serving. Giving and serving. Now, you guys know I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I don't know how much you give and how much you don't. That's just not how we do it here. But I want to encourage you, if you're not giving and this is your family, give your finances. The reason I don't know is I don't want to hear anybody here think I treat people differently based upon how much they give or don't give. I don't know how much you give. So I don't treat people who give more better than others and people who give less because I don't know. I have no idea. But as we grow, it takes money to expand the church. We need your giving. Number two, we need you to serve. So in February, we have our ministry fair. Volunteer. Give it your time. I don't know about you, but giving my time to something is harder than giving my money. I'd rather write a $20 check than 20 minutes, right? My time is, in many ways, more valuable than my money. But if we're going to reach more children, we need more children's workers. If we're going to reach more teenagers, we need more youth workers. We want to start a married ministry in our church. We've got a young adult ministry, but right now we're working with Avery and Lacey. We need to make some adjustments to that. But it takes a leader. It takes a leader. Got to have somebody willing to serve in that area. We're getting ready to start a school of the Bible. We've got teachers, but as that expands, we'll need more teachers. It takes money. It takes people. And guys, we're in the middle of something that I don't know where God's going to take us. When Kathy and I came back, what's happened here has happened a whole lot faster than we anticipated. I just thought it'd take longer for us to get back where we wanted to be. And again, when I looked at what God did in 2025, I wept out of joy. It's been good. Can I get an amen? It's good. Got a great elder board. Got a great trustee board. Our trustees work hard around here. We had one of our trustees this last week because we got a water leak again. Pray for a water leak. Climb under this platform looking for the water leak. on time, got crawling under here. He was funny. He came to Hannah and I before he did and said, look, if I'm not out in a couple hours, come looking for me. So it's Greg Jones, by the way, so you give him a hard time. Like, if you don't see me, please don't go home. He's still underneath the platform. Some of you are good at construction. We need you. That's a gift that God's gave you. Some of you are great musicians and singers. We need you. God gave you that gift. Some are good at production, sound, and lighting. We need you. God gave you that gift. So we protect the church. And we contribute to the church. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, some of you need to enter the church. You need to start becoming a member of God's family by giving your life to Jesus. Like we said, last year, 115 people raised their hand saying, I want to get my life right with God. We believe there could be someone else here today. So I'm not going to take long on this, but if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I want to get my heart right with Jesus today, would you just raise your hand right now really high? Is there anybody? Raise it really high. Pastor, I need to get right with God today. I want to join his family. Is there anyone? Okay. Is there one? I think, does somebody see my hand? Thank you for raising your hand. I didn't see it. Thank you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask everybody here to repeat after me, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, but I admit I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And I ask Jesus to make me a member of God's family. And I commit my whole life to Jesus. Everyone said,